Chapter 3, verse 15. It says something like this: be ready to give an answer. So let me just flip over here and read it. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, it says. Yep, that's it. So why don't we stand and stretch, get the blood flowing, and we'll read it together. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Father, bless the lesson, bless the message, help me to speak. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All right, so tonight we are going to talk about the rapture. Primarily, or the reason behind it, is not to convince you that there will be such a thing, but to give you some biblical authority as to why we are a pre-trib, pre-millennial Baptist church. If you don't understand what that means, I'll say it in long term. We are a pre-tribulation. We believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation. I believe this. I believe certainly if it takes place before the tribulation, it's going to take place before the millennial reign, because the tribulation takes place clearly before the millennial reign of Christ. And so that shouldn't be an issue that's divisive at all. But there is a reality that times that people can take things from the Bible and they can become divisive. Even good things, and they can argue over things that they don't have to argue over. If they don't agree with the church they're involved in, then that's fine. They'll go find a church you can agree with. The Bible warns us about questions. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. There are some questions that aren't worth dealing with. It's just like, who cares what the Antichrist looks like? I don't care. I'll tell you what I know if you want to learn, but that is not... How about this? When's the last time you hand out a gospel tract? See? Here's another one. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There's just a reality as God's people. We're going to face questions and comments from even people that claim to be saved, and they very well may be saved. I'm not going to deny them of that. But it's like they're just looking to pick a fight. Well, that's stupid. Okay? I don't want to pick a fight with my brothers and sisters in Christ, to be quite honest. I have views that other Christians may not have in regards to the version of Bible that I use. I'm not going to argue with them. In our church, I try to explain why we use this, but I'm not going to argue with people about that. It's just, I'm not going to. I believe people can get saved from those other versions. See? So. But God admonishes us, or Peter admonishes us, that we ought to be ready always to give an answer. And the way we're ready is by having some knowledge of the scriptures. So I did this handout so you could refer to it, because of all the online theologians that know obviously far more than the pastors of the local churches and that sort of thing. Well, let's just go to the Bible here. How about that? And let's just see what the Bible says. So as we begin our journey here, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll deal with the obvious, because I think that's what you ought to. You know, you don't learn calculus till you learn addition and subtraction. I mean, there's just some things you got to learn first, hello? And you learn your algebra and so on. If you want to take calculus, go right ahead. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to try to cover these fairly quick here, but I am not doing well in my sword drill. That's not good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I will read these quickly. By the way, 1 Thessalonians, in every chapter there is a mention of the return of Christ. Every chapter there is a statement, there's a comment. You'll find it if you look, where Paul makes reference to the return of Christ. Chapter 1, he says, we're waiting for Jesus.
Amen.
So, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We've got a placard in the back of members who are asleep right now. But they're going to wake up. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So just obvious here, God's not waiting for all of his children to go to the grave to return. All right, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now you need to pay close attention to the words. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall meet the Lord on the ground. That is not what it says. The return of Christ is twofold. The first aspect of the return of Christ is, we see clearly, he doesn't touch earth. He doesn't come to the earth. We go to him.
Amen.
That's the first aspect. But that does set the stage. So we're caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So initially we see the Lord has not touched down yet, but he has caught us up. Well, that's Bible. It's there. Okay. Next. As a result of that, you reckon there's going to be some chaos on earth. I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to know that when somebody disappears from the driver's seat, problems can happen on the highway. I mean, you just don't need a deep theological... You don't need an online doctorate to figure that out. There will be worldwide chaos if a pilot disappears, let alone an air traffic control person. You reckon any of them are saved? All it takes is one to be saved and disappear while flights are going everywhere. Let alone while the traffic's going 80, 90 miles an hour down the interstate. So, there will be chaos. So, letter B, the rapture sets the stage for Antichrist. Sets the stage. What do you mean? Worldwide chaos. Okay? More than the coronavirus. Now, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. 2 Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you. That's good admonition there. By any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now let's read it all. Who opposeth, he talks about this son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, there's no doubt that's talking about Antichrist. We can move on. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, says Paul. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then Look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Just pause there. I'm not going to read the whole verse yet. So that word, he who now letteth will let. Some of you already know this. But in the Old English, that means hinder. He who now hindereth will hinder until he's removed. Then shall the wicked, that wicked one, be revealed. Y'all with me? So let's first of all see if we can figure out this. What could hinder Antichrist? Is there any human that has the power to hinder Antichrist? No, there's not. Therefore, now we're going into... That narrows it down then. Could it be the Spirit of God in His people? Could it be the Spirit of God? Absolutely. The devil has nothing on the Holy Ghost. Okay? Zero. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And when Jesus rebuked the devil, he did it on in the power of the Spirit of God, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And so listen to me. When would the Holy Spirit depart? Would he depart before believers, after believers, or when believers depart? I'll give you three choices. When? I mean, because he said he'd never leave us or forsake us. Which means if he leaves, we leave. Hallelujah for that. So let's consider this. If he leaves, we leave. If we leave, then who's revealed? Is everybody with me here? Okay, I think we're making some progress. I'll read the rest of it, because this is a pretty weighty passage on the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7 and 8. I could do a whole study on the Antichrist. I've already done it 2 years ago. But anyways, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's why you shouldn't put your faith in signs and wonders. Okay, I move on. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them, that them are the people who rejected the gospel while the church was still here. Hello? They heard it, and they rejected it. I know that leads to another question. I'll try to answer it here in a minute. I will answer it here in a minute. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Well, I need to read the whole thing. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe, or they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that would lead to another question. I don't want to get off topic too much. Can people get saved during the tribulation period? Yes. There, I've answered that, and I'll show you here in a little bit. But there will be a lot of people that will not get saved. And for somebody to presumptuously say, I'll just wait, you may miss the day of your visitation. Because when God's knocking at the door once, doesn't mean he's going to come back and knock again. Amen. He said in Genesis, my spirit will not always strive with man. And so Jesus knocks on the door. He knows how to get our attention. Thank God he does. And we thank God also that we opened. So I move on here. So what we read here, this complements the way we read the book of Revelation. And let me give you a few things, because we're going to touch on this later. But when you open the book of Revelation, John tells us where he is, why he's there, and who shows up. Jesus shows up. And then John tells us in chapter 2 and 3 what Jesus told him. Jesus gave him a specific letter to the churches. Seven particular churches. And then the churches disappear. You don't read about them after chapter 3. You read in chapter 4, verse 1 about a trumpet sounding. And John says, the trumpet said, come up hither. Boy, does that sound familiar. Hello? Again, you don't have to be a deep theologian. Use the Bible to interpret the Bible. John said, I heard a trumpet, and it said, come up hither. And then he says this in chapter 4 and 5. I saw the throne of God. I saw the saints. So in chapter 4 and 5, he gives us a view of what's going on in glory at this time, right after the rapture. But then we come to chapter 6, and he says, let's take a peek at what's going down on earth. And we get to chapter 6, so I'll touch on that. Just hang in there. This isn't primarily a study about the book of Revelation. It easily could be. It's primarily a study about the rapture and when the rapture takes place. Letter D, in regards to the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ. This event is, I'm not going to check your spelling, imminent. Imminent. What's that mean? Near. It could happen anytime. Guess what? Nearly 2,000 years ago, they thought it could happen anytime. Oh, says Peter, there'll be some, though, that in the last days, scoffers shall arise and say, where's the promise of his coming? Peter sheds light on that. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh yeah, it's been 2,000 years, but if Peter and John and Paul and the disciples thought his return was imminent, I reckon we better as well. Amen. Jesus said, no man knoweth the hour, only my Father in heaven. Matthew 24, verse 36. So, matter of fact, he went on to say in Matthew 24, verse 42 through 44, he said, as such an hour that you think not, that's when he's going to come. It's imminent. Romans 13, 11, I think this would be good to just take a peek at Romans 13, 11. It's just another validation passage about the imminent return of Christ. I mean, Paul was motivated because he thought the Lord was going to return during his lifetime. Verse 11, the Bible says, and that knowing the time, that now is it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's not talking about the redemption process there as far as Christ substituting. That already took place. He's talking about the return of Christ here. Okay, so I just wanted to look at that verse. I like that verse. Look over at 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, so remember, the end of chapter 4 talks about the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of the saved believers. If you remember, we read those passages earlier. Then you go into chapter 5. Paul hasn't lost his mind and got on a different thought process. No, we go into chapter 5. But of the times, verse 1, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Does a thief announce when he's going to come? No. Now, why on earth would that term be used there? That seems like a bad term to use for our Lord. It's only used for the purpose that the only thing that's preserving this wicked, filthy, dirty, perverse world are the children of God. Amen. That are walking with God. Amen. Those who are light and those who are salt. You remove that, it will corrupt immediately. The decay process will take place. And it is taking place before our very eyes. Hello? I mean, this is illustrated in our public schools. Now, I understand the concept why a lot of believers took their children out of public schools. I do understand that, but I also understand the problem it brought as well. There's a void, and they need that light. They need parents who would say something, and things have gone so far, it's just incredible what they tolerate and accept. I know we got teachers here. You know what's going on, and you're in what we would call the conservative belt here. I can't imagine what it's like in California. Well, I've read California or New York area. It's just wicked. They're teaching kindergartners about their other daddy or their other mommy. They're teaching little children about sexual behavior. It's just filthy. I move on. When you're preaching, it's easy to get on a soapbox on anything. There's so much to preach against out there. We move on to number two. So what we're looking at is the order of prophetic events. The rapture takes place first, then the appearance of Antichrist. The appearance of Antichrist. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. If you have an outline for the book of Revelation, it'll really help you in your understanding of it. I'm going to give you a little bit, just scratching the surface. But Revelation chapter 6. Okay, so remember what I said earlier. I said that, okay, so the Lord Jesus told John about the seven churches, and he gave him a message to each church in chapter 3 of chapter 4. And then John said there was a trumpet that called me up in chapter 4. Actually, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he has the letter for the churches. Chapter 4, he's called up. A trumpet tells him, come up hither. He sees heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now chapter 6, he looks back down at earth, and this is what he sees. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat, by the way, that's not Jesus, because he's talking to the Lamb right now. Or the Lamb has given him this message. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now don't be confused, that is not Jesus. He wouldn't be called Antichrist if he wasn't trying to identify himself as Christ. I'm trying to think of the passage in 2 Corinthians 11. Marvel not that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Okay, so we read on, look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And if we read on, we'd read about a black horse. Then we'd read about a pale horse. And the pale horse, that's easy to follow. Look down at verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed him with him. So, John, here's what he sees as he looks back down on earth. He sees a white horse who's conquering. Then he sees a red horse. Who brings with him destruction, and then a black horse who brings famine, and then the pale horse who brings death and hell. He sees this progression. Each horse represents a progression of the events that take place during the tribulation period. Each horse represents the progression of events. Did you get that? That's important to understand that. Who is this white horse? This is none other than Antichrist. He gains world power. I don't know how quickly, but it is fairly quick after we depart. After all, he's empowered by the devil. So, we move on. And after all, he who now letteth is not here anymore. So, the dogs are loose on earth. Okay, so I've got some comments. He will be a peacemaker initially. He will gain worldwide authority. I don't have time to turn to all the passages. He will implement a new religion and then a new economy of buying and selling. And if you read Revelation 13, you'll see all of that. There's so much more, other events that are fascinating. God's put them in His Word for a reason for us. Number three, though, what's the next big event? So you got the rapture, then you've got the appearance of Antichrist. But when He first appears, He doesn't come with horns. He doesn't come as someone who says, by the way, I'm God. He doesn't say that right away. But He does appear. So, number three is great tribulation on earth. Great tribulation on earth. So, Revelation chapter 6 through 18 tells us about a time period on earth that I believe represents about 7 years. And I can prove that. I don't have time to do this right now. But I could take you to Daniel where it talks about the 7-week covenant that the man of sin makes with the people of God. And then he breaks it in the midst of the week, which would be 3.5 years. And it's at that point, I believe, that he implements the mark and he also sets himself on the throne of Jerusalem and says, I'm God. Okay, but to look at, if you want to do a study on your own, the seals, all of these are, I sound like Horshack when I do that. I hate that. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 21, Jesus, who is talking to the Jews, talking to the disciples, but He's talking about the Jewish nation. He's talking to the disciples, don't miss this, because here's where people that are mixed up on the rapture, here's where they find their mix-up at. They struggle with Matthew 24. They'll inevitably take you to Matthew 24. They do err not knowing the Scriptures. Because if you read it in the context, Jesus is talking, number one, about the Jewish nation. Because He's at the temple. He says this temple is going to be destroyed. And the disciples say, well, when's this going to take place? He says, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then He says, when you see the abomination of desolation that's spoken of in Daniel. Well, isn't that referring to Antichrist? Well, it very well could be, but it is definitely referring to an actual event that's already transpired that took place by none other than a guy named Titus. So there is a bad Titus out there. I'd stay away from it. A Roman who desecrated Jerusalem, sacrificed a pig in the temple. This is already historical fact. This has already been done. That's abomination to the Jew. So anyways, and Jesus mentions there will be great tribulation. But anyways, I use that term because as you read Revelation 6 through 18, the world has never experienced anything like this. He will gain, I move on. So letter A, as we look at Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 8, you see the seals that are opened up. If you can visualize this scroll, can you see it? Can you see this big poster board? It's a scroll, and as you unroll it, you see there's writing on there. Can you all see it? Can you see it? Okay, so initially there's one seal. You open it up, and you get so far, then there's another seal. You open it up, then you get so far, and then there's another seal. And you open it up, there's seven seals. And then when you get to the seventh seal, then you got seven trumpets that are mentioned. And then when you get to the seventh trumpet, you get seven vials. And this could all be way too much right now, but this is the way Revelation unfolds. Okay? It is chronological, but it also helps to understand that it's like the Lord in the book of Revelation says, here's the big picture, here's some of the detailed picture, here's a little more of the details. As each thing is broke down, you see it all. All right. I don't know if the hand gestures helped. They helped me. Okay. number four, what takes place? And I just felt like I had to put this in here because this is not Jehovah's Witnesses. You turn to Revelation chapter 7. Now, if you're in Revelation, you just looked at chapter 6. Look over at chapter 7. It says, "And after these things I saw four angels stand." It's like there's a parenthetical, Schofield's got here, a parenthetical chapter, the saved of the tribulation period. Now, get that. People get saved during the tribulation period. Now, we read, if you skipped ahead to verse 4, it is obvious these are Jews. 144,000 Jews, virgins, people who were moral, kept their bodies pure, weren't saved before the tribulation, but they get saved now. And they become witnesses on planet Earth. And I'm guessing if they got saved, others will get saved. There'll be, if you use Old Testament terminology, it would be called the final gleanings. The last of the gleanings of the harvest. And so, salvation of at least 144,000 Jews. By the way, do you remember the first worldwide judgment that God brought to this earth? What did God do? He drowned the earth. The tribulation period is a time of judgment. That's important for you to understand. When you and I are out of here, this earth is being judged. God is allowing the earth to judge, to implode. He's allowing it. It's not taking God by surprise. I mean, we're seeing it in advance here. Even the devil can't change the plan, okay? By the way, it doesn't remove our free will either. We have responsibility. But just as the world was judged in the book of Genesis, yet a remnant, a very small remnant, was saved, so will there be a very small remnant saved of Jews, for sure, and I believe there'll be some others, but I wouldn't be presumptuous. I definitely know these 144,000 get saved. They get saved by another ark, Jesus Christ. No, hey, if anybody gets saved, they get saved by Jesus Christ. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. The only way to heaven is the blood-bought way. That's the only way to heaven. There is no other way but the name of Jesus Christ. And their eyes will be opened as they look at their book, as they look at the Torah, as they look at the Pentateuch, as they look at the law of God, and as they pick up Bibles that most likely have been left behind, and they begin to look at the New Testament, it'll come alive to them. Their eyes will be opened to the truth of the gospel. They will survive, but most of them may die a martyr's death. What is next? We come to chapter 19 after this tribulation period. By the way, here are some of the things. There'll be worldwide plagues that far exceed the Bologna virus. I don't want to make light of that, but I say stuff like that because I'm angry at how they politicized it. That's why. I know it's real, but I'm angry at how it was so politicized. There'll be earthquakes and things that take place that this earth has never seen. There'll be hail from heaven that's stones that are over a ton. I mean, just the 1/3 of the water on the earth will be poisoned. That's like a lot of agua. As a matter of fact, they'll lose daylight. If I recall right, the stars and the sun will not shine. I mean, it's going to be dark. Anyways, just all kinds of ways. And then, creatures. There's going to be some strange creatures coming from the bottomless pit. You think science fiction is wild? You don't want to be here during the tribulation period. All right. So after this tribulation period, we come to chapter 19. This time Jesus touches down. We don't meet him in the sky. We're with him. And he touches down. Chapter 19 is all about the return of the Lord and what he does with the false prophet. By the way, I like what Clarence Larkin said, the unholy Trinity. Just like we serve a holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, there's an unholy Trinity, which is the beast, false prophet, and Antichrist. And the Antichrist replicates what Christ did. He dies, and then he's resurrected. That's what it says. He replicates that. So, but Jesus takes care of Antichrist and false prophet. They're thrown in the lake of fire, and he puts the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years at the end of chapter 19. Then we begin the millennial reign of Christ, chapter 20. Millennial. So, I missed a blank. Number 5 is return of Christ to the earth. Number 6, millennial. If you're able to spell imminent, you probably figured out millennial. If not, nobody's grading. You just need to see the chapter and verse for these things. The reign of... You won't see the word millennial, but you will see 1,000 years. Okay. Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. I know when you first read that, you say, what? Why? I don't have time to explain why right now. But I know why. I mean, I understand what I need to know. There is something taught to us believers on this side of the millennial reign as we read that and say, what's in it for me? Why do I need to know about this? Because people with the sin nature will live through the tribulation and then live through the millennial reign that have the sin nature. And what we're going to discover is, even under a perfect ruler in a perfect earth, a perfect environment, when Satan is released, that's not what makes the difference in your life. You need a new birth. Because you have an Adamic nature, a nature based after fallen Adam and Eve. We won't shuck this shell. I guess that's appropriate. Until we die, or until the trumpet sounds. Because we shall not all sleep, but we shall, hallelujah, all be changed. Amen. We go into chapter 20 and 21, and John says, whew, made it. New heaven, new earth. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more darkness. Father, we love you. Bless the service. Thank you for the word of God. May you help your people this evening. We don't need an invitation. I'll do this, though. Maybe there's someone here that the Lord spoke to your heart about something, and you just asked for prayer. I'd be more than happy to pray for you. Anybody like that at this time as I look around? All right. Father, may you bless our time together, bless our fellowship. Help us to be students of the Word of God, to have a good grasp of dispensationalism, how you have worked through the different ages of history and revealed yourself. We're thankful, Lord, that through your Spirit we can learn truth that other saints of old did not have access to because they did not have the completed Word of God. And yet, even in every generation, you're revealing things that give clarity as we learn more about your book. And help us, safeguard us from any heresy, any false belief, Lord. Help us to just stick to what is most important. And as you told us, Lord, help us to occupy, stay busy for you until you return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.